Have you ever been on a road trip? How many's ever been overseas somewhere? If you have, just raise your hand, overseas. And if you, so I'm going to ask you another question. If you've ever been overseas in a place that has been like a beautiful place, raise your hand. Overseas, beautiful place. And have you ever come back and tried to convey that beauty to the people that are in your community, whether it's your, I don't know, your family, your coworkers, and what have you, where the majesty of things, the beauty of things, it's hard to convey, isn't it? You can describe it the best that you can, the sights and the sounds and even the smells of the things that were there, the different things that you experienced. I know that for me, I've been on a few missions trips, and I've come back and tried to tell Kelly and some other folks in the church and other places the different things that were there. I've shown pictures to people and tried to describe some of the experiences as far as relationships and the food, the different foods that are there, and the beauty of things. I know Kelly and I have been to certain places together, and we can share those times as well, but I know for me, like, I've been to Ecuador. There's nothing like the beautiful, majestic mountains, and it's grand in Ecuador, just gorgeous there. Then on the other side of it, we've been to the missions trip to the Dominican Republic, and I just really love the beaches there and the beautiful sand of the shore and the ocean and the colors of the waters. And I've been to Portugal on a missions trip some years ago, and there's something about that near-perfect climate and the breathtaking rolling hills of Portugal that reminded me a lot of California, in fact. Kelly and I have been to Alaska, and there's nothing like those beautiful snow-peaked mountain peaks of Alaska, just one after another, and the waterfalls, like God just put all the mountains in Alaska. I just can't imagine there's any left in the world after we saw the ones in Alaska. It's hard to convey those things, though, to you, except just to do the best that I can with the English language. And I think that's the old phrase that just says you just have to be there kind of comes into play. And I think that's what John the Revelator was experiencing as he was trying to convey the things that he saw, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him some things that are going to be taking place. And now we're in Revelation chapter 21. We're actually on the home stretch. We're 22 chapters in Revelation, and we're in Revelation 21, and we're actually going to catch the whole chapter this today, and as well as the first few verses of chapter 22, and we're going to finish up our study on Revelation next week. But today, John the Revelator was shown the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And I'm sure that it was breathtaking. I'm sure that it was overwhelming to him. And he did the best that he could to describe in his writings what he saw and what he experienced in this chapter. And actually, you think about all the chapters, the things that he saw, the judgments and the angels coming down and the demonic locusts coming from the abyss and all the catastrophes and the things that were going on. He tried to describe it the best that he could from 2,000 years ago. We understand some of these things that he described today in modern technology. You go, oh, well, that's that. But the best that he could describe it was, this looks like something flying in the air. Well, it's probably a helicopter or a jet plane or something like that. And there's this big mammoth explosion. Well, we know that it's probably a nuclear explosion. He just tried to describe it the best that he could, a locust with a stinger on the back that was going around. It's probably some sort of military armament, you know? But back then, he just did the best that he could describe it with what he knew at that time. He had the front row seat for all of the revelation that he had. And by the way, let me just give you a little quiz here. When we say the book of Revelation, what do we mean? Who is it a revelation of? Anybody? Jesus. It's not revelations. It's not more than one revelation. It's a revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in all of his grandeur and all of his authority and all of his power in this last and final book. He's going to reveal himself in these last days, as we read in Revelation, as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, our conquering, soon returning Savior. Amen? So this thing that John was describing all throughout the book of Revelation, these judgments of the tribulation, then he just tried to describe the millennial kingdom the best that he could, which we looked at somewhat last week, even though I was having a hard time even knowing how to address it. So we were just going to leave that up to the Lord and all that's going to be taking place in the millennial reign. I just know that I plan on being there. How about you? And then now finally he's taking a crack at describing this eternal state, this new heaven and new earth, this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, this final eternal state that we will, in which we will all be living for all of eternity and experiencing forever. He spent 16 chapters describing all of the stuff going on in the tribulation, the judgments being poured out. Then he spent one chapter describing 1,000+ years in the millennial reign, and now he spent about a chapter and a half in the eternal state. I just wonder why. Why did he spend so much time on the tribulation, the judgments, and so little time on the eternal state and the millennial reign? I think, again, as I said, it's most likely because he couldn't find the words to adequately describe what he saw or really even comprehend it. I believe this, and based on everything that we read in God's Word, I believe that heaven is going to contain sights that we've never seen. I believe heaven is going to contain fragrances that we've never smelled. I believe heaven is going to contain tastes that we've never tasted. I believe that heaven is going to contain sounds that we've never heard. I believe that heaven is going to contain colors that we've never known existed. Our senses right now in our sinful state, in our diminished state, are right now, they're muted and they're blinded and they're dulled by our sin nature. But once that sin nature is removed and we are in our glorified bodies and we're in our place in heaven with Christ forever, those senses are going to come alive in ways that we've never even known possible. I believe that's part of what Scripture was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. It says this, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. You can actually even tweak the words and say, now we only smell in a way that is only in a way that we can minimally smell or see or hear or taste, all of those things. But he's saying, now we see in a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I believe that's what he's talking about. That's what the Scripture's describing, is that when we get to heaven, all these senses are going to come alive, and heaven is going to be a place that's going to be overwhelming to us, would be overwhelming to us in our natural state, but in our glorified bodies, we're going to be able to not only contain it, but we're going to be able to enjoy it. It's not going to make us explode. It's not going to be mind-blowing to the point where we're going to die. We're going to be able to absorb it and enjoy it, in other words, in our glorified bodies. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, I find this is interesting. Paul is actually describing a time. It's actually, he's speaking in a third person, but he was actually talking about himself when he was caught up in the third heaven and he witnessed things that were so glorious and amazing that he wasn't even allowed to share what he witnessed. Listen to this. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Well, he experienced it, but he just wasn't allowed to tell it. I guess he was just told, listen, you hold that aside, and that's something that you can enjoy. But the fact is, it was an overwhelming experience. He also wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I think that sums it up well, don't you? We can use our greatest imaginations and our greatest creative minds to try to figure out what God has prepared for us. I'm here today to talk about heaven. Is that all right? Yeah. I'm here to talk about our final destination. How many's ever planned on a trip and you get the itinerary put together, you pack your bags, you figure out what you want to pack, you figure out all the things that you're going to need, all the different stops along the way, you get all the details in place and you look forward to that trip. How many knows what I'm talking about? Well, folks, this is not a trip on vacation somewhere. You're not getting ready to go on a vacation to Hawaii or someplace. We're going to heaven. This is our final destination. This is the place that Jesus is preparing for you and for me. And you can't imagine, you can't comprehend the beauty and the glory and the majesty of what God is preparing for you and for me, a place that we're going to live for all of eternity. You know, there's been a lot of creative minds and great imaginations that have produced visually stunning movies over the years. It seems like lately there's been a lot of, with the technology and the different ways that people can make movies, portraying these otherworldly places. The first and only place that really comes to my mind initially is that movie Avatar. If you've ever seen the movie Avatar, it's this otherworldly, really quite gorgeous place that was created in the minds of these people that put this together. They were able to produce the movie and put it on the screen for us to say, wow, that's pretty overwhelming. But you take those creative minds that created that otherworldly place, and you take all the creative minds that have ever existed, that exist today or that will exist in the future, and you put them all together, all the creativity, all the imagination, and it still will pale in comparison to what Jesus has prepared for you and me. I look forward to that day. How about you? God is preparing a place for you and for me. It's a place called heaven, and it's a place that we all will spend eternity. But instead of John trying to describe what there will be in our eternal home, I find it interesting that in Revelation chapter 21, he spends a lot of his time describing what there will not be. And I think sometimes that's just as important as what there will be, because the things that will not be are things that we're experiencing right now. Here's a great list. Are you ready for it? Listen to this. Revelation 21 verse 4 says that there's not going to be any more tears. How about that? Revelation 21 4 says that there's not going to be any more death. It says that there's not going to be any more mourning. There's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more pain. How many looks forward to a place where those things are not going to exist? Amen? Amen. No more of the things that we're experiencing now. Whatever it is that brings tears to your eyes today will not exist in heaven. Whatever it is that brings you pain in your body, in your mind, and in your soul will not exist in heaven. Whatever it is, whatever death of a dream, whatever death of a relationship, whatever death of a loved one that you've experienced, you will never have to experience again in heaven. Whatever causes you that deep mourning in your soul that cannot be expressed even with words will be no more. It will not exist in heaven. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Folks, we're talking about a place that we're going to spend for all of eternity that is in fact going to happen. If this is not a dream, this is not a fairy tale. The Bible says the old order of things in Revelation 21:4, the old order of things has passed away. It means it's died. It means it doesn't exist anymore. The things that we're experiencing right now on this earth, every pain, every sorrow, every mourning, every trial, every struggle will be removed and be no more forever and forever. I look forward to that day. How about you? Revelation 21:8 says this. It says, here's some other things that won't exist. There's not going to be any more evil. There's not going to be any more sin. And there's not going to be any more sinners. It says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Folks, none of this stuff that we're experiencing today will be in heaven. No more sin, no more sinners, no more evil. How could that be? It's going to happen because Jesus is going to be there. He's going to reign and rule in righteousness, and none of that stuff that we're experiencing here today. See, we're not used to that. All we know is what we know today. We deal with sickness. We deal with sorrow. We deal with sin. We deal with temptations. We deal with all of the stuff that's going on in our lives today. How many is looking forward to the day when we won't have to deal with any of that? It's going to happen. Imagine a place, a perfect holy place, where there will be nothing but true joy, nothing but perfect love, and nothing but complete peace. Imagine a place where there will be no more perversions, where there will be no more anger, where there will be no more occult, where there will be no more divisions, and where there will be no more politics. Hallelujah. I added that last one there. Is that all right? But I think I'm spot on. There's not going to be any of that. I look forward to and long for that day. It's not a fairy tale, folks. I've grown up in church. I've heard this all of my life. And I've always tried to imagine what heaven is going to be like. But I just want to encourage you with something today. For those of you who might be listening to me, either watching this on the broadcast or here in this room, if you think, Pastor, if you're thinking, Pastor Brian, that's a fairy tale. There's no such place. When we die, and that's it. Or you're just making this up. It can't be, that's too good to be true. It can't be that you just described. It just can't be. But all I know is that God's word is true. And God is not a man that he would lie. And if it wasn't true, it wouldn't be in his word. And so I look forward to that day that he's preparing for you and me. And everything that I'm telling you this morning is true. It's a place that is real. It just happens to be in an unseen realm outside of our, what we call, space-time continuum. And all of this will happen. And more than anything, I hope to see you there. And by the way, heaven is not some ethereal place either. We're not going to become one with the universe. We're not going to float around on some wispy cloud playing harps in some bodiless form. We're going to maintain our identities. You're actually going to still be you, but you're just going to be much, much better. And for some of us, including me, much, 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 much better. Because I got a long way to go. We're going to be able to do things like what Jesus did in his glorified body. I think this is pretty cool. You ready for some sci-fi? Guys, listen to this. We're going to be able to walk through walls like Jesus did on the earth. We're going to be able to travel at the speed of thought. Hawaii. Ding, I'm there. Cool. It's going to be fun. No more waiting in line at the airport. Hallelujah. No more being stuck in traffic. Double hallelujah. Beam me up, Scotty, right? Poof, we're there. It's going to be fun. All right, that's enough of the sci-fi stuff. We're going to have glorified bodies that's going to last forever. The bodies that we're living in, we look every day and we see us getting older, decaying, or falling apart. All of those things, bodies are not meant to live forever. But in our glorified bodies, they will last forever. Can you say that word forever?
Forever.
You know, that takes about a second to say, but it means, what does forever mean? It means forever, doesn't it? It means never ending. It means eternal. Forever means, I don't know, forever. And we're going to be in that eternal, glorified body, perfect, sinless, flawless, no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, forever. Listen, this is just a momentary place that we're living in, all the stuff we're experiencing. It's just a blink. It's just a snap of the finger compared to eternity. I think I can handle 70, 80, 90 years of what I'm going through if I know that I get to spend eternity in a place that's just the opposite of what I'm dealing with now. How about you?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Now, as we continue to look at Revelation 21, and as we realize that we're going to live in these glorified bodies, and we're going to live in perfect harmony and unity with God, and catch this, we're going to live in perfect unity and harmony with others. Now, I know that's hard to believe too. No more fighting, no more contentions, no more divisions, no more hurt feelings, no more, he doesn't like me anymore. Hey, we're just going to live in great unity and harmony for the rest of eternity. But the crowning jewel of all of this, as we read in Revelation 21, in this new heaven and this new earth, is going to be its capital city, and it's called the New Jerusalem. Ezekiel 5:5, read this with me. It says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations with countries all around her. Interesting. Keep that up there for just a moment, that scripture. I find it interesting that God has placed Jerusalem. Think about the city of Jerusalem. We think, what's the big deal about Jerusalem? Let me tell you what the big deal about Jerusalem is. Why is it that it's always in the news? Why is it that it's been in the news for decades, for hundreds of years, for centuries, for thousands of years? Why is it that Jerusalem has been constantly the center of attention? Because God has set Jerusalem in the center of the nations. God has done this. Ezekiel 5:5 says it clearly. God has set Jerusalem as the center of the nations. If you realize, think about this. Listen to these statistics. All eyes over the centuries have been on Jerusalem. It's been fought over 16 times in its history. 16. It's been destroyed twice. It's been besieged 23 times. It's been attacked 52 times. And it's been captured and recaptured 44 times. How'd you like to live in that city? You just never know. Hey, the old adage says you never know what a day is going to hold. I mean, really plays out there. Who's in charge today, I wonder? I don't know. Let's check and see who's at the Capitol and see who's calling the shots. Jerusalem has been yanked around and tried to be possessed on one end and destroyed on the other over thousands of years because God has placed Jerusalem at the center of not just the Middle East, but of the entire world. It's the historic crossroads of Europe and Asia and Africa. And I find this to be very interesting. You interested in a little bit of trivia here? Listen to this. Most languages, now you got to think about this. Most languages east of Jerusalem, so everything on the east side of Jerusalem, that would be the Middle East and Asia and all that. Most of the countries that are on the east of Jerusalem have their writings from right to left. Okay, you follow me there? You got right to left. Like, I think the Chinese language and others, right, they go right to left. You think, well, how do they write right to left? That's how they do it. They write right to left. And most languages to the west of Jerusalem are written from left to right. That just means that everything is pointing, even in the languages that are written, back to Jerusalem. Did you know that? Isn't that an interesting little bit of, wow, that is so cool, God, that you did that. Did you know that in the scriptures that whenever you hear a north, south, east, and west, whenever you read north, south, east, and west in the scriptures, it's always in relation to Jerusalem. The center and the point of navigation is always from Jerusalem. It's not from London or Rome or New York City. It's Jerusalem. North of Jerusalem, south, east, west, it's always in relation to that. Jesus said this about Jerusalem in Luke 21:24. In regards to the end times, that Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So what Jesus is saying that is based on all of these besiegements and wars and the different things that I just listed about Jerusalem over the centuries, that all of that is going to take place and continue to take place until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What Jesus is saying is this, all the prophecies, all the things that I have in mind for the Gentiles, which are you and me, because we are grafted into the vine, to the Jewish vine, to the Jewish race, to God's chosen people. As Gentiles, we've been grafted into that vine. And history is playing out, yes, for the Jews, but it's focused right now in the church age. And Jesus is saying from the time the church starts, basically, to the time that the rapture takes place, Israel, Jerusalem, is going to be trampled on by the Gentiles. But once the Gentiles' times are fulfilled, that's going to cease. Haven't we seen that happen? I mean, Jerusalem has just been battered. I mean, not 70 years after Jesus died, Jerusalem was destroyed. Think about that. And it's just continued through the years. So Jesus is prophesying, really, at that point. He's saying, this city that I'm in right now, that I'm prophesying about, is going to be battered, besieged, and destroyed up until the time that the church age is going to end. Once I return, once the rapture takes place, I'm going to put my focus back on the Jewish people, primarily. And so I want you to look at a little bit of history here. Let's fast forward from the time that Jesus said that to May 1948. A lot of things took place in Israel and in Jerusalem in those couple of thousand years. But in May of 1948, against all odds, against every possible descriptive way that this could possibly happen, Israel became a nation again in a single day. Did you know that that was fulfilling prophecy? Isaiah 66:8 foretold that Israel would become a nation again in a single day. Not just become a nation, but in a single day. And it was roughly a couple of thousand years before that, that the last time Israel had been a nation. That had never happened again in history, but it happened twice. And both times that it happened, it was Israel. They became a nation twice. They were scattered and brought back together. They were scattered and brought back together. The last time it happened was in May of 1948 with their own unique Jewish cultures and customs and way of being. Their life, who they were, they contained their own culture still intact. And they were able to come together again in Israel in May of 1948. And in 1967, in the Six-Day War, as a result of the Six-Day War, they once again controlled Jerusalem for the first time in a long, long, long time. And today we see all the nations of the world are obsessed with Israel and with Jerusalem, just like Zechariah 12:3 prophesied that it would happen. Jesus said that this would happen. We read in Ezekiel that God made Jerusalem the center of the whole world. And the end of times of Gentiles, I believe, is fast approaching, folks. What Jesus prophesied is getting ready to take place. And we see things transitioning to set the stage for the end times events to take place. This central location of Jerusalem finds its full resolution as we now come back to Revelation chapter 21. And John sees this beautiful city coming down from heaven. Revelation 21:2 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. As you continue to read in verses 16 through 21, he continues to describe this beautiful place. I'm going to just give you a few little things about it without reading the verses. It talks about a lot of jewels and precious stones, but it's going to be laid out. I find this one an interesting thing. It's going to be laid out as a square, a perfect cube. And it's going to be as wide as it is long as it is high. And if you read the description of it, it says it's going to be a certain amount of length, and it's in some sort of words that we don't understand, like a stadia. But let me tell you what that is in our measurements. It's going to be 1,380 miles in every direction. 1,380 miles. Let me give you perspective. It's slightly smaller than the moon. So if you've ever been to the moon, you know what I'm talking about there. Slightly smaller than the moon. You getting that? Okay. It stretches from about Florida to Maine, as far as that. And it stretches from about Florida to the Texas-New Mexico border, as far as the size of it, okay, and that breadth of it. A little bit smaller than the moon and about takes up about two-thirds of the United States. Now, you think, wow, that sounds kind of tight. We're going to live there? Well, not really. Let me just give you a little perspective here. If 20 billion people make it to heaven and live in the New Jerusalem, 20 billion, that's with a B, not an M, a billion, 20 billion, each of us will get 75 acres per person. That's enough room, don't you think? 75 acres is more than enough room, isn't it? In other words, this place is huge. And he's preparing it for you and for me. It continues to describe about it being beautifully adorned with gates, and these gates are made from a single pearl. That's a big pearl, by the way. Yeah. And also precious jewels and stones of all kind. And you probably heard this before, but I'm going to go ahead and say it again. The streets are paved with gold as pure as transparent glass. I find it hilarious as you look at your rings and the jewelry and all. And actually the value that we place on gold in our country. We used to be on the gold standard. Remember that? Now on paper standard, there's just nothing to it. But used to be on gold standard. I mean, this world has put gold as the highest commodity of value, right? If things go bad in the economy, we're going to buy some gold, right? That's what you've always heard. But guess what it is in heaven? It's pavement in heaven. So what we value as the highest commodity here on earth, that we hinge all of our financial hopes and dreams upon, and we value as the most precious metal, has been relegated to what we will walk on in heaven. So imagine what beauty and what value and what precious things that are there if what we if the starting point in heaven is what our ultimate peak is as far as gold. And here's another thing that we look at too as we read this. Jesus is making this city for us right now. This city already exists. We're not going to get up to heaven and then he's going to say, okay, break out the hammers and the wood. They've shown up. Y'all just sit tight. We got this. It'll take. We just talk amongst yourselves. Go hang out at the buffet table. We'll have this ready in a minute. He's preparing it now. I love the fact that Jesus, when he was on the earth, was a carpenter. he wasn't an accountant. He wasn't a chef. He was a carpenter. He grew up as a carpenter's son. He understands the tools of the trade. And the master carpenter has now ascended to heaven. And as soon as he went to heaven, he began to make this place, this beautiful, this magnificent place. John struggled to describe it. John 14, 2 through 3 says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, my Father's house has many mansions. You ever heard that song that says, I got a mansion just over the hillside? That's kind of where this came from. But my Father's house has many mansions. In other words, places for us to live. My Father's house has many of those. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. So when he left, when he said, I'm out of here, when he ascended to heaven, when he after he died and he came back to life and he was hanging out with all the people, the disciples, and then when they watched him go up to heaven, as soon as he got up there, one of the things that he did was he broke out the Holy Ghost spiritual tools and the whatever wood that they use up there, whatever sort of things that they use up there for construction, and he began to prepare this new Jerusalem and this place for you and me. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, not if, because he is going, if I'm going, this is what he's saying, if I go, I'm going to come back, and I am going, and I went, so I am going to come back and take you to be there with me so that you may be where I am. Oh, I'm so excited about this, folks. Listen to this. There's not going to be any more wood rot. There's not going to be any more termites. There's not going to be any more. Their foundation is not going to crack. You're not going to have to call in the plumber because the pipe busted. I mean, it's going to be a perfect, beautiful place with heavenly materials, and he's making it for us now. So the point is when we get up to heaven, we're going to experience all this stuff, and what we see coming down in Revelation 21:2 is that place that he's been working on for 2,000 years. Now, listen, if Jesus created the universe in 6 days, and as magnificent as that is, can you imagine what the New Jerusalem, our heavenly place, is going to look like after 2,000 years of construction? Again, your mind hasn't comprehended it. Heaven, he's preparing for you and me. Hebrews 11:10, even Abraham was saying, for he was looking forward to this place. He says he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. This new Jerusalem with all of its jewels and precious stones, more pure than anything we've ever seen, is going to burst forth in such beautiful, brilliant radiance. Think about this. As the light of God's glorious presence is going to reflect and refract through all of those beautiful colors and jewels and stones, and it's just going to be this unbelievably beautiful, glorious place. Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23 says that God is going to have his throne up there and that he's going to once again forever dwell among his people, just as he did in the Garden of Eden. It says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. There's a glorious glow of God's radiant presence that will warm us and will be such a beautiful light that we've never experienced before. And it's going to make everything just come alive. Revelation 22 verses 1 through 2 says that heaven's main street is going to be made of purest, clear gold. And there's going to be a river of water, of life, clear as crystal, that's going to flow from the throne of God right down the middle of the street. It says that angels are going to stand at each of the gates of the city, and the city is going to be populated by you and me, God's redeemed children. The New Jerusalem is going to be the capital city of all of eternity. And we're going to be a perpetual reminder of God's redemptive plan through the ages as we call this place our forever home. I want to leave you with something here today as I ask you to just ponder this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to ask you this morning. Do you feel that sometimes that you don't belong here on this earth? As you look around and you see what's going on, and you just kind of feel out of place, kind of like this place is really not your home. How many knows what I'm talking about? You know why you feel that way? Because the new heaven and the new earth is your true home. You see, the Bible talks about heaven being in our hearts. It's our ultimate and perpetual place of peace and rest and community in which we all long for. It's a place of eternal joy and complete fulfillment. There's truly no place like home, amen? Heaven is our home. It's our real home. It's our permanent destiny because of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. On earth, we're just strangers passing through. We're ambassadors from a foreign land that we've not been to yet, but we long to be. And I believe that it won't be long until we see Jesus face to face and we enjoy this eternal place that we can't even imagine. To begin to imagine what it's like. So as I conclude today, I just want to mention one more thing in Revelation 21 because I want to go back to this. There's a scripture there. It says in Revelation 21, 6 that John says there's not going to be any more thirsting. There's just not going to be any more thirsting. He said, "It's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who's thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Now, this isn't a physical thirsting because there's not going to be more lack in heaven. What this is really saying is that there's a spiritual thirst that's inside of us, inside of all of us. And Jesus being the river of life, as we see in Revelation 22, that river of life that was flowing down Main Street, that's Jesus. That's his imminence, emanating his life, this river of life. That's the life of Christ that is just ebbing and flowing and coursing like veins through our body, through heaven. In him we have eternal life, folks. It's in Christ that we find our fullness. It's in Christ that we will have eternal blessings. It's in Christ alone that our thirst will forever be satisfied. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus had a conversation with the woman at the well, and he said, "Everyone who drinks this water from the well is going to be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring welling up of water to eternal life." It's a perpetual, never-ending, life-giving spring. Jesus knew this woman had been trying to satisfy her thirst with one man after another. But relationships, folks, and things merely provide a temporary satisfaction to our thirsty souls. So I leave you and ask you this question today. What are you thirsting for? What are you pursuing to satisfy that longing in your heart? Is it relationships? Is it things? Is it positions and possessions? None of those will make your life complete. They may satisfy for a season, yeah. But the God-shaped void in your heart can only be filled with one person and one person alone, and that's God. The pursuit of satisfying your thirst can only be found in Christ. Revelation 21:6, as we read just a moment ago, he said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." Did you know that Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and Omega is the last? What he was saying was, "I'm everything that you need from A to Z. I'm everything that you need and everything that you ever will need from A to Z." He alone knows how to quench our spiritual thirst. As much as you try to satisfy it in other ways, only Jesus can ever fully and finally satisfy your soul. You know, the world is littered with story after story of lives cut short because of destructive habits, patterns, addictions, endeavors, all in an attempt to fill that void within. How about you this morning? How about you? Are you still thirsty? Do you know the thirst quencher today? Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. When he said anyone, that means you today. Would you stand with me this morning? And won't you come to the thirst quencher today and let him satisfy your soul? Lord Jesus, as we bow our heads in prayer this morning, we thank you that you are our thirst quencher. You are the river of life. You are truly the one that eternally satisfies our soul. We look forward to that day when we spend eternity with you in this new heaven, this new earth, this new Jerusalem, this place where there will be no more pain, death, suffering, struggles, no more sin. It'll just be a wonderful, perfect, pure place. And the light of your glory will radiate throughout all of eternity. And we will be blessed and enjoy the fruits of our rewards. But Lord, while we're here on this earth, many of us are struggling. Many of us are attempting to try to satisfy our thirst with things and people and positions and power and all. Dear God, I pray that you'd help us to turn from those things that are only temporarily satisfying. Like the woman at the well, from one relationship to another. She just went from one place to another, and she never truly could be satisfied because she was seeking what can only be found in you with other people and things. Lord, help us to stop striving here in this place today, to stop striving for position and power and relationships that are not satisfying, at least not permanently. And help us to take in our efforts and turn to you and say, Jesus, won't you satisfy the thirsting and the longing in my heart? Won't you fill this space that only you can fill? And won't you satisfy me with that living water that will never run dry? I invite you today, with every eye closed and head bowed, to say this prayer with me and pray it like you mean it and invite Jesus into your heart this morning. Would you say, Jesus, I need living water. I need to be satisfied. I'm sorry for striving and running after other things and other people that are not satisfying. I yield to you my life today. I repent of my sins. Won't you cleanse me and forgive me of all of my sins? I thank you that you're the river of life that is living in me now. It will never run dry. I'm going to be perpetually satisfied in a relationship with you from this moment on until I breathe my last and for all of eternity. And I thank you in Jesus' name that I am now saved, that I'm born again, and that I'm a new child in Christ. Amen. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd fill each one with your Spirit and solidify that decision that was made here this morning. And I thank you, Lord God, for all of us here in this place today, that you'd help us to run after you, that you would be the satisfaction to our thirsty souls. Lord, that we would stop pursuing things that are going to rust and corrode and fall away. They won't last. Lord, help us to seek the things that are eternal, and let Jesus, you, the river of life, fill us and flow through us and satisfy us in a way that we've never been satisfied before. Every day may we pursue you, O thirst quencher, O river of life, O Jesus Christ, the river of life. We love you today. Would you just lift up your hands and worship him for just a moment and thank him that he is the river of life? Would you just let him fill you right now and let him satisfy your thirsty soul? Oh, if you just need to be filled up with his presence right now, with that heavenly water, that heavenly flow, let him just flow over you right now and let the river of life just pour over you and flush you out and fill you up right now. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the refreshing of your Spirit and the river of life that is flowing in us and flowing out from us. Now, Lord, as we walk out of here, I pray, God, that river of life would not just flow in us, but let it flow out from us to those that are thirsty, those that are longing, those that are seeking, those that are struggling. Let the river of life flow out from us, I pray, and let us be those witnesses that you called us to be, to share that is in us, to share that blessing, that wonderful blessing, who you are, Lord Jesus, with those around us. We thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen. Amen. Could you give God praise in this place? Amen.